Well, on this feast of our Lord's baptism, we can ask a couple questions to maybe understand this a little better. First, why is Jesus baptized? And then why do we receive baptism? Well, Jesus, the reason for his baptism can't be the same as ours, right? Because we associate baptism with forgiveness of sins. Christ was sinless, and so he didn't need baptism. In fact, our Lord didn't need to do anything that he did. He didn't need to become incarnate. He didn't need to suffer. He didn't need to be born in poverty. He did all of these things for our sake, right, in order to sanctify us. He didn't need to be sanctified. Everything that you hear in the story of our Lord's baptism happened for the good of those who were there and for our good, we who hear it, 2,000 years later. It's not as if, our Lord needed to hear the voice of the Father coming down. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. It's not like Jesus was like, really? Wow, I did not know that. Thank you. Of course he knew that. He's God. He didn't need the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, right? Always united to the Father and the Holy Spirit as the Son of God. All of that was done for our sake. And the opening of the heavens, right, when our Lord, after his baptism, was a sign to us of our baptism being our gateway into heaven. So everything that was done there was done for our sake. Instead of being sanctified by the waters of baptism, which is what happens to us, it was our Lord who himself sanctified the waters of baptism so that we might be sanctified through them, much like everything else he did in his life here on earth. Our Lord suffered not because he needed to be sanctified by suffering, but that through his suffering, we might be sanctified by our suffering. He didn't need to take on our lowly human nature, but he did that so that we might be able to be sanctified as sinners. So this is another example of something that our Lord did for our sake, not for his sake. He didn't need to be presented in the temple. The list goes on and on and on. He did it for our sake. And so all of these signs that we see, all of these beautiful symbols that we see in our Lord's baptism were to show us what baptism is all about. Last weekend, as we celebrated the solemnity of the Epiphany, you'll recall, if you were awake, that there are three events that are commemorated on the Feast of the Epiphany. All right, the first is the visit of the Magi. The second is our Lord's baptism, which is what we celebrate today. And the third is the miracle at the wedding at Cana. And if you think about it, all three of those have some foreshadowing of our Lord's death. In the visit of the Magi, you had the gift of myrrh that was given, which is a burial spice, a very morbid baby gift. I wouldn't suggest giving that at any kind of baby shower, right? Congratulations, we just want to prepare you for your child's death. But that was a foreshadowing of our Lord's death. The second that we celebrate today, the baptism, you may have heard in the opening hymn, baptism referred to as a watery grave, which is also kind of unpleasant language, but baptism has always been understood as an imitation of death, going down into death with our Lord so that we might rise up with him as well, because it's through baptism that we're joined to Christ. And so water, with its power, right, it is life-giving, but it is also death-dealing, right? Water is a very powerful thing. Going down into the water always was a symbol of dying with Christ, being in the tomb with Christ, and then coming up out of the waters was always a symbol of rising with him. And then the miracle at the wedding at Cana, when he changes water into wine, is a foreshadowing of that night when he would change wine into his blood, as he began his passion. So baptism is something that is a death for us. And I say that because it's important not to see it just as like a nice little ritual that we go through or a rite of passage, or a nice welcoming into a community. Baptism, to most people, is a very cute thing. A little baby in a white gown is adorable. Yes, true. But also, it's an incredibly important death that happens there, death to self. We die to our natural self, and we put on a supernatural self by incorporation into Christ. And so baptism is, moving on to the second question, why are we baptized? That's precisely why. Because when we're born into this world, we are born merely with our natural life, our natural capacities. And there is nothing in us that makes us capable of transcending ourselves into supernatural life. There is nothing within us that allows us to attain immortal, supernatural life with God in eternity. We simply don't have the capacity to do that. Everything in us is natural. We have no spiritual life, no good spiritual life when we're born into this world. And so what happens at baptism is our sins are forgiven if we're baptized as an adult. Original sin is forgiven if we're baptized as a small child. And that's why we baptize, as Catholics, we baptize normally small children, right? And this is a point of contention, a point of difference between us and other non-Catholic Christians. They say, well, this should be a conscious decision. This should be something that, you know, when they're older, they can choose on their own. But that's simply saying that there's a disbelief that baptism actually does anything to the soul. Baptism is something that fills us with the grace that we were supposed to be born into this world with had it not been for Adam and Eve. Thanks, jerks. We were born into this world with a lack, a void in our souls, which is what original sin is. It's a lack of something. So when we say, you know, a little newborn child has sin, we don't mean that they, you know, stole anything or, you know, well, swearing like a sailor, obviously. What we mean is they lack something. And that lack is filled up with the grace that we were supposed to be born into this world with. That is given to them at baptism. And so it really is a new life, a new birth after a death to our old self. We're given a whole new principle of life within us at baptism. That's why it's the one absolutely necessary sacrament. It's one sacrament we cannot be saved without. No one is saved except through the grace of Christ given in baptism. Even those who, through no fault of their own, you know, don't know the gospel, don't know Christ, but live a righteous life, the church teaches that in ways known only to God, they can receive the grace of that sacrament. Even if they don't receive the sacrament itself externally, if they're saved, they are saved through the grace of Christ, through the church, through the grace of baptism. Because we can only be saved if we're incorporated into Christ, if we are members of the body of Christ. Truly the only way to salvation. There is no other way. And yes, like I just mentioned, there are exceptions to it. There are those who in the early church died, gave their lives as martyrs before they were able to receive baptism. Of course, the church recognizes that they receive that grace because God can work outside of the sacraments in ways known only to Him. You know, young children that die without baptism, of course, they are capable of receiving that grace directly from God. But the normal means, the ordinary means that Christ gave us to be saved is the sacrament of baptism. And it's through that sacrament, and only through that sacrament, that we have the supernatural life necessary to transcend this earthly life. If it weren't for baptism, our death would be eternal. If it weren't for baptism, we would be truly on our own. And with a little bit of, you know, self-reflection, we can see how scary that is. To only have at our disposal our natural abilities, our natural life. Nothing drawing us out of the natural realm. Very frightening prospect. And so on this day, when we reflect on baptism, we thank God for the gift of our baptism in which we are given a participation in divine life, not just natural life, in which we're made members of the body of Christ so that along with Christ, as members of His body, we can not only die with Him, but rise with Him. That we, through baptism, can also be conquerors of sin and death as Christ was. And not be subject to them, or not be slaves to sin and death, as we are without baptism. In the sacrament of baptism, even without, even if it's a young child, there is an exorcism incorporated into baptism. Because without this grace given to us in that sacrament, we truly are at the, you know, under the slavery of the evil one. We're born into this world without grace. And if we don't have grace, the devil has a lot of fun with us. So this sacrament is necessary, and on a practical level, it's important for us all to recognize that we can all be ministers of this sacrament. There's the normal way it ought to be done, of course, with the ministers of the church. But in really extreme emergency situations, anyone can be a minister of baptism, and that's important for all of us, especially doctors, nurses, first responders, and parents and grandparents need to know this too, that anyone can be a minister of baptism. And the reason that the church allows that, and the reason that the church has always been very missionary in character, always taking great pains to go to the ends of the world, risking their lives to bring the gospel, is precisely to baptize. It's the last thing our Lord said when He was ascending into heaven. The last thing that the apostles heard Him say was, go out to all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. All right, that was the last command. And the church has always taken that to heart in becoming missionaries. And all of us belong as missionaries, right? Preaching the gospel and knowing that in an emergency, we ought to baptize because it is a necessary sacrament. And I mentioned last Mass that emergency situations always reminds me when I would take the St. Phil seniors on their high school graduation trip to Rome, for which I know I will spend no time in purgatory. It was worth it for that, I guess. Yeah. No, I'll probably still have time in purgatory. But I would always tell them, I was like, you know, if anything happens, if you're not baptized, you know, if you need to be absolved, make an act of contrition, and I'll baptize you, I'll absolve you if there's an emergency, as if I would have the presence of mind if our plane was going down to baptize or absolve anyone. You know, in my mind, I have this very pious image of me, you know, absolving everyone. And but in reality, I know I'd be like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. Every man for himself. But it was on my mind because that's how the church has always thought of the sacraments, as necessary means of life. They're not just nice little rituals that we do. They are the means of receiving life, the life without which we deserve eternal death. Without these sacraments and without baptism, we have truly a hole, a void that is filled with only sin, only ourselves, and ought to be filled with grace. So this is an opportunity for us to really rejoice in the fact that in the place and the time we are born, we are able to be blessed to hear the gospel and to receive that that all-important sacrament, which makes us sons and daughters of God and heirs to the kingdom of heaven.